Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity we have just to worship you in music, just to sing out again, just wonders and praises to your name. And we ask that as we transition now into diving into your word, again, would you just bestow your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us? For myself, again, would you just allow your words to flow through me and allow your message to come forth? And for those listening, again, would they be convicted by your Holy Spirit? And again, just be looking to see how we can all change, again, to drive ourselves closer to what it is that you want us to be, closer to being more like Jesus Christ, God. And so, again, we just come before you and ask that you just allow us just to be present during this time and just to hear what it is that you have to say. So we do these things and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I know a lot of you guys are basketball fans, and it is a great time to be one. It's playoff season right now, and there are games happening like every day, multiple games even. But there were big things happening in baseball this past week, and some of y'all may have missed it. And so I kind of wanted to recap a little bit of what's happened. And I apologize kind of in advance if you're not much of a baseball fan, then some of this may be a little bit of jargon that may kind of go over your head. But I promise you at the end of it, I'll tie it all together and you'll understand where I'm getting at regardless. But in baseball, 21-year-old Fernando Tatis Jr., he's a player for the San Diego Padres, and he's quite the up-and-coming star, especially in hitting home runs. In the game against the Texas Rangers this past Monday, the Padres were up 10-3, and it's the bottom of the eighth. And Tatis comes up to bat, and the bases are loaded, and the pitcher throws him just three balls in a row. And so the next pitch has to be on point. And so Tatis knows this, and he swings, and he hits it, and it's a grand slam. And Tatis is excited. He's high-fiving everybody. He's super psyched. And ultimately, they win the game 14-4. And you would expect in the post-game interviews and everything that there would be celebrating and positive outlooks and everything. But the Padres and Tatis come up, and they apologize. Now, the reason that they apologize is apparently Tatis was supposed to have taken a strike instead of swinging at that last pitch that I had mentioned. And you might be asking yourself the question, why? All right, like, why would this hitter purposely take a strike when he has a great opportunity to swing? Like, why would this batter possibly take a strike when he knows he has a chance at a home run? And the answer is that baseball has a lot of unwritten rules. And these are exactly like they sound. They're rules that players should follow that aren't exactly written in the rule book, but they're kind of passed down through tradition and word of mouth. And apparently the rule here is that if your team is winning and the pitcher is not doing so well, that you're supposed to, just out of respect for the pitcher, apparently just kind of give up a little bit there. And the internet is all over this, and they're debating back and forth what is the right call here. But the thing that I want to point out here is that this all happens to come forth because of the fact that these are unwritten rules, that there are expectations that these players are supposed to follow that aren't written anywhere. And if you break them, it's not only kind of frowned upon, but sometimes they'll even penalize you from the other players. They'll throw the ball at you and hit you and kind of retaliate. And the reason that I bring all of this up to begin with is that in order for people to act a certain way, things need to be clearly defined. They need to be explicitly stated. And in the case of baseball, it'd probably be good if they were actually written down. And today, we're going to be continuing our series here fresh as we continue to pursue a change of perspective on the things in our lives and in our church. And we're now in part two of our core values that we started last week. And our core values are what tell the outside world and us here as members of West Houston how we desire to see Christ lived out in our lives. And last week we covered four of our core values, and today we'll cover the other four of our core values. But again, I want to list them all together here so that officially all of it's written down, that everything our church and our members are wanting to be are here. And so those core values are spiritual growth, biblical teaching, excellence, service, discipleship, evangelism, community, and authenticity. And one last thing that I'll say that I said last week is that one of these core values is not greater than the other, that the four we're going over this week are just as important as the four that we went over last week. In fact, our goal is that all of these core values together, again, make up the identity of who we are as members of West Houston. And so let's go ahead and dive in with the first core value, which is going to be evangelism. Here's what I have written in the ministry design document that you can find in the description below. As followers of Christ, we are called to tell the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our aim is not only to live lives that reflect the change that Jesus has made within us, but to also tell unbelievers how Jesus Christ can do the very same thing for them as well. See, we believe that it's faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ that's the only way to salvation. As Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all of our sins, part of our job as members of West Houston is to go out and tell that to the rest of the world. So this is from Acts 13. This is where Paul is traveling, and he's entered into a temple where there are Jewish and non-Jewish worshipers alike, and he has this to say to them. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." See, Paul is explaining here that the motivation that he has for traveling and that the motivation that they should have as well is that Jesus Christ made them the light to shine in the world. And that same statement is true for us today and forever. We have been made the light in the darkness so that through us and through the Holy Spirit, more people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, to clarify, this is not our responsibility to convert people directly. This is the Holy Spirit working within them. What we're supposed to do is that we are, again, to be the light. And as always with light, once it's been lit, it cannot help but shine. And that's what it tells us in John 1:5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. See, shining the light of Jesus is how we act. It's shining in how we talk. It's shining even in how we think. But it also has to be an active task for each and every one of us here at West Houston to continually and constantly make Jesus known throughout the world. The second core value that we have here is authenticity. This comes from Ephesians 4. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, I love this passage when it comes to authenticity. So let me break it down verse by verse to see what Paul is telling us and how to be authentic with one another. In verse 25, he tells us to put away falsehood. The Greek word here is pseudos, which is where we get our word for pseudonym. And pseudonym is defined as a false name. So what Paul is saying here is to put away being fake, to put away being like not real with people. Be authentic because you're with family is what he's saying. And then in verse 26 and 27, Paul says that we're going to be angry, that there are going to be times that I do something that makes you mad, and there are going to be times that you do something that might make me mad. Paul reminds us that that's okay. We are going to be angry from time to time. But the important thing is that we be authentic with each other and don't sit on that anger. Don't hold it inside. Because it's when you dwell on that anger that that's when the devil can come in and break apart the family that God has brought together. And then in verse 28, he tells us that we're to do honest work, right? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal to earn your money, but work honestly and authentically so that you can share what you have with others openly. And then finally in verse 29, he says, don't speak corrupting or rotten or evil words, but instead build up, encourage those around you with how you speak. And this is what Paul tells us on how we're to be authentic. Right? The authenticity is so important because it's the channel that all our other core values kind of flow within. Because it doesn't matter how much you've grown spiritually if it's all fake. It doesn't matter how much you evangelize to others if you don't really mean it. It doesn't matter how excellent you do at things if that doesn't mean anything to you. Being authentic is how you know that whenever anything happens, it means something. Take, for example, with Apple. Whenever they release a new product, many companies in a few months, they start making knockoff versions of them, right? They have about the same function, they have about the same effectiveness, and they look exactly like them. But once you find out that it's not the real one, once you realize that it's not an authentic Apple product, you may not value it as much. You may not think of it as highly as you did before. Imagine if that's how others were acting with you. It doesn't matter how much they make you laugh. It doesn't matter how much you did enjoy hanging out with them. Once you learn that they were being fake with you, all of that goes out the window. And that's why it's so important that we as West Houston Church be authentic with each other so that the things we do matter. The third core value that we look at today is community. And again, this is the wording that we have from the ministry design document. Belonging to a community of believers is what we desire for all our members. Community is where we as broken people encourage, build up, and hold one another accountable to making our lives more like Christ. It is here through the Holy Spirit and in biblical teaching that growth takes place. Now, last week we went over the first core value, which was spiritual growth, and yes, we are each individually responsible for our own spiritual growth, but community can and should play a large factor in that growth. And for us, community here at West Houston should be about 10 to 12 people who live life together, because it's in community that we can challenge one another to be better followers of Christ. The Christian Bible has verse after verse, always continuing to encourage us to be more like Jesus. And it's through the community that we have, this group of people that can come in and check us and hold us accountable to each and every one of those verses. But it's also through community that we can have our needs met, whether practical needs or emotional. Our community should be kind of like our second family, that when we need them to be there, our community group will be there. Right? That if one of us is feeling sick, another person can come and pick up their medicine for them or cook a meal for them. That if somebody's moving to a new place, that we can gather and be the hands to help them move. Or if somebody's going through a hard time, that we can be there with open ears and open hearts to support them and encourage them. These things only happen when we develop a strong community group where we feel like we can be authentic, like we just went over. And it's through this that Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, people will know that we've given our life to Jesus Christ when we've given our lives to God's people. Now, the last core value that we go over today is discipleship. We want to be a church that creates disciples, that goes out and makes more disciples. This is Ephesians 4:11-12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In Ephesians here, we're taught that part of the work of the pastors and leaders and so forth is to train to equip the saints. And the saints are anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that everyone here is responsible for helping to do the work of ministry, that everyone is responsible for building up the body of Christ. And to do that, we have to have a discipleship model in which we can identify people and help them move from one stage to the next. And I actually went over this in a very top-level view in our vision statement, but today I want to go a little bit deeper in each of those stages. So the first, or actually, let me list all the stages first, and then I'll go individually. So the first one here is being spiritually dead, then you move into being an infant, a child, a young adult, and then finally a parent. So the first stage here, being spiritually dead. This is where all of us start off at one point in our life. When we haven't known or accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are spiritually dead. And for somebody in this stage, we don't expect them to show up to church and serve, right? We don't expect them to come into the church and start worshiping and praising God. Like, how could they know to do that? How could they even do that? They are dead. You don't expect the dead to come in and help clean your house. Well, first thing we have to do is to bring them to know Jesus so that they can be born again. And it's once they do that that they enter into the next stage, which would tend to be an infant or a baby. And somebody in this stage, they need to be fed and guided along as they grow. They need somebody who's further in the process to come along and show them that how to crawl, then how to walk, and then how to eat solid food. To make this more practical, this would be us coming alongside new followers of Jesus and showing them, like, this is how you read your Bible, or this is what it means to pray. And then as they continue to grow from there, they eventually become spiritual children. That's the third stage. And again, even children in our regular world, they have a basic grasp of things, but they tend to ask a lot of questions, right? You hear kids ask all the time, like, what does that word mean? Or why does that person do what they're doing? Or why can't I do what that person's doing? Things like that. A spiritual child will ask similar questions in their newfound faith. Why do we go to church every week? Or why do I still have the problems that I'm dealing with? I thought Jesus would fix all of that. Or what's the point of this community that you're telling me that I need to be a part of? Our goal here is to be supportive and answer their questions while we ourselves model the things that we're teaching to them. As they continue to grow, the fourth stage is becoming a young adult. And this is where they shift from being self-focused to others-focused. Where a spiritual child is more concerned about meeting my needs, a spiritual young adult begins seeking and seeing how they can give back to those around them. They have a desire to serve God, and they have a desire to see other preferences met before their own. And it's here that we want to encourage them as they want to serve and help them understand when things don't quite match up, how they match up in God's kingdom. Finally, the fifth stage is that we shift towards being parents. And this is ultimately the goal for all of our members here at West Houston, is to go and make disciples as their parents. That you would have a solid understanding of God's word and desire to teach it to others. That while you're not perfect, that you understand that you're not going to be perfect, but you're intentional with building your relationship with Jesus. And that you understand the significance of the church, that despite the flaws of the individuals, you still support them and love them because you know that you too are flawed. And so this is the five stages of our discipleship model, and it's understanding where somebody is in these stages and helping them get to the next stage by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what discipleship means for us here. And the last thing that I'll kind of mention over this model is that it doesn't matter how old you are, that you can be in any of these stages at any point in time. What determines your spiritual stage is your relationship with Jesus Christ and hopefully how you've been discipled along. So those are our eight core values: spiritual growth, biblical training, excellence, service, evangelism, authenticity, community, and discipleship. So whatever background that you've come from, whatever situation that you're in right now, God has brought you to where you are just as much as he's brought me to this church right now. And together we strive to help one another develop these eight core values so that we can achieve this vision that God has set before us, so that we can achieve the mission that God has given us. It's to grow hearts for Jesus, his people, and his world. And so with that, let me close with this illustration. Like, I'm sure you've seen geese in that flying iconic V formation that they make, right? But have you ever thought of, like, why it is that they make that formation? You see, they make this formation because it creates enough draft because of physics. I don't quite comprehend it, and I don't have the time to learn it. But the lead bird, whenever it gets tired, it rotates to the very back to rest. And they say that through this process of leading and rotating and leading and rotating, that these geese can fly 71% farther than any of them could if they flew individually. But that's not all that they do. If one of the geese in any of the pack gets injured, multiple birds will fall back and stay with the injured bird until the bird is able to fly again. They'll help defend it from predators and support it as they form a new group and begin to fly. And that's not the only thing that they do. When they rotate and they fall back, the geese at the back are the ones that are honking. The ones at the front are simply helping to flap their wings and control the flow. So what's happening here is these geese are continuing to support and love and encourage one another. And I think that's our goal for us today, is that we continue to support and love each other just as these geese would, that we make up a new family of people flying together, again, trying to achieve what God has given to us. That when one of us gets tired, they can rotate out and the others can help encourage them along the way. When somebody gets hurt, we can go beside them and help them and get them back on their feet. And that even when we're in the back, when we're not taking the lead role, that we can encourage those who are in leadership, that we can encourage those who are stepping up in different ways, that we can continue again to build one another up as we continue seeking the world that Christ has put us in. That it's our goal to exhibit these eight core values together, that we work together as one group in one formation, all pointing in one direction towards Jesus Christ. And so my hope and prayer is, again, that as we continue through the series and as we've gone over what our mission, our vision, and our core values are, that again, we can partner alongside one another and work together for the mission, vision, and core values that God has placed upon each and every one of us individually and corporately as a church. And so again, I hope and pray that this has been something that's enlightened you, and I hope and pray that this is something that, again, motivates us all to continue to look towards where it is that God is leading each of us and our church. So let me go ahead and close and pray for us here. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given to us, that again, we can gather here through the technologies that you've given, but more importantly, that we can gather here as a church. That we can gather as people, again, who are flawed, who are broken, but ultimately we gather because we have one unifying purpose, and that is to grow hearts for you, for Jesus, to grow hearts for the people that you've placed in our lives, for the community that you've given to us, and that we can grow hearts for those who don't know you, that we can grow hearts for the world that you've placed us in, that we can desire to see everyone come to declare you as their Savior. And so, Father, again, I just pray and ask that as we continue through and as we look forward to whatever it is that you have in store for us in the rest of 2020 and beyond, that this year itself has already been crazier than any of us could have predicted, but that is not crazier than anything you could have already didn't know, that you've known all of this from the get-go, and that we just continue to lean upon your sovereignty and your goodness and your greatness to guide us through this. And so, Father, again, as we go through again, would you continue to inspire us to these eight core values and continue to lead us towards the vision that you've placed in front of us as we continue again just to accomplish the mission that you've set before us. And so, God, again, as we just enter into this week, would you let us start new if we need to start new? Would you let us continue strong if we're going strong? And again, would you let us continue to encourage one another and support one another and love one another as we all go in the same direction together towards you? And so, God, we do all of these and we pray all of these in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.